Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to be talking about the mechanics, the spiritual mechanics of the Kingdom of God, because if you get the spiritual mechanics down, all else will work for you. It will function accordingly. It will supply everything you need, and all you have to do is figure out what spiritual mechanics are. And that means you have to walk and live in the spirit, but you also have to, at the same time, live in the physical world. Most people are living in the physical world, but they're not living in the spiritual world, and you are both a spiritual and physical being. Many people mistake emotion for spirit. They think that emotionalism, ecstatic euphorias or whatever, are spiritual. They're not. They're just chemical reactions that take place in your body when there's a release of certain types of hormones. And they can produce emotions. And then you have trauma, and whether it's good trauma or bad trauma, it's in your mental mind that this trauma takes place. And then when you rethink, like something that happens that's real scary, and you think about that thing again, your body could literally secrete the same adrenaline that it did when the scary thing happened, and you're just thinking about the scary thing. You're not really in the danger. You do it when you watch TV. You watch a scary show on TV, and you get all keyed up. It's on TV. It's not in the house. It's not in the room where you're at. These are actors. You've seen these people before, and they're acting, yet it scares you because it stimulates your imagination, which stimulates chemical releases and emotions, and you become subject to a story that you're seeing played out on the screen in front of you. Music can give you an emotional feeling. It can stimulate emotion because of the vibrations and the frequencies and the repetition of frequencies and the memory that those frequencies conjure up. It's memory without memory. You don't actually know why you like that, but you like that. But that's all in the physical realm. Spiritual realm is another entirely different realm. It's actually not the realm you're in. You're in the physical realm, but the spiritual realm is a, kind of a lateral dimension. It's another dimension next to the dimension that you live in, this physical dimension. You can access that spiritual dimension, and that spiritual dimension can access you. And you literally have these spiritual dimensions on both sides of you. Higher spiritual dimensions, lower spiritual dimensions. We put labels on them based on the Bible, like heaven and hell. And then people write about these, and that you conjure up a vision, Dante's Inferno, where you have people telling you stories about hell, what hell is like, what heaven is like. But these are imaginary stories. They might have some truth to them, but they're often filled with metaphor. And they're filled with this imagery. And we've talked about it before when we talked about the, vampires, werewolves, zombies. These are all nightmarish metaphors for people who are zombies. I mean, you've met zombies before, socialists, who think they're right and don't want anybody else to talk and would like to take a bite out of you and take your money and so that they can live comfortably. And, they're zombies. And they wander around not caring who they hurt. If you go to our page on zombies, you'll see a clip from an old Bob Hope movie where they're talking about zombies. And he describes them. It's a funny clip, and you can watch it for yourself. But werewolves, what? They ravenous, bloodthirsty creatures. Well, we have werewolves around. We don't call them werewolves. We call them jerks. But they, abusive people, and if they bite you, in other words, they injure you, you become contaminated with their same character, and you become like them to other people. I mean, this is why you have, a child molested by, a homosexual grows up and has homosexual tendencies. Almost every one of the most famous, more famous homosexuals who wrote about homosexuality back in the 20s and 30s and tried to make it an acceptable abnormality, because it is abnormal. It's not normal for a person to be a homosexual. And but almost every one of them had been molested by a homosexual when they were a child. And it set forth in a mechanical way of reacting to and thinking that they're homosexual now. They actually believe that they're homosexual because they weren't necessarily believing that until after they were molested. And then they started thinking that way. And it's obvious, the records are very clear how this goes on and goes around and comes around. Now, not everybody is molested, but you can be molested in a lot of ways. Somebody can molest you without ever even touching you, by things they say and by the way you're treated. You could actually be molested spiritually by just being in contact, never being actually physically molested, but being spiritually molested by the people that are infected with this way of thinking, this spiritual way of thinking, this physical, mechanical way of thinking. Because the spiritual begins to overlap with the physical and vice versa. So that when you are actually infected by the werewolf, by the zombie, by the homosexual, and you become like them, the vampire. You get bit by the vampire, you become a vampire if they don't kill you first. We have these stories because deep down we know that in some way they're true. We elaborate, he's got a cape, he can't see his reflection. They never look at themselves. They look at everybody else. They don't see what they're doing. They don't see what they're doing is wrong. So we say they have no reflection. So this what's going on there is involved with both the mental and physical mechanics as well as the spiritual mechanics. Because in the spiritual realms, you have entities with the same proclivities and, these beings with the same characters and characteristics of what we see as a vampire or a werewolf. When you see like the movie Constantine, and he supposedly goes to hell, and what's there? Almost like werewolf-like creatures that are looking to bite you, to devour you. That's the spirit that is drawn into that spiritual realm. We call it hell, but you could call it a lot of things, Ganna, whatever. Well, there's other spiritual realms that have different beings in them. Beings that care, beings that will sacrifice and forgive. These beings are drawn to another realm. We call that realm heaven. They don't have a lot of harps there. They don't sit around playing harps and robes and all this stuff. They do harmonize, but it's just they harmonize according to a certain character, a certain way, and a certain way of thinking. So on this earth, if you think about coveting your neighbor's goods and biting one another and taking from your neighbors so that you can have what you want, like thievery and robbery and covetous and socialism and all these things, you're going to be drawn towards that spirit. Your spirit in you, in your physical body, is going to be drawn towards that realm that thinks all that stuff is okay. If you begin to realize it's not okay to covet your neighbor's goods, to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, that you should only hope that your neighbor contributes and helps you if you need help, And you, in turn, should care about your neighbor. That's going to draw you to the other realm where the caring people are, which you call heaven. It's going to draw you automatically. Now, whether you can get in or not, you might be saved, might not be saved. We talked about that in earlier shows. And Jesus certainly talks about it. He didn't come that you would be saved. He came that you might be saved. That's what it says. You might be saved. So if you come in the name of Christ, in the character of Christ, in the way of Christ, come to serve, then you're going to draw towards that character of Christ, and that character of Christ will be drawn towards you, and you will develop a relationship with that character, which we can also call the name of Christ. And you will be changed by that attention. That attention is worship. That's what worship is, attention. So if you pay attention to the ways of Christ and you are attentive to the weightier matters of Christ, it's going to draw you to the realm in which other people like Christ exist. You'll just be drawn to that realm spiritually. But since you're now both a spiritual and physical creature, you should be drawn towards that kind of person now. Do you ever notice that you're often drawn towards, you know, I've known people who were married to jerks who beat them, or they just lived with them, beat them and were abusive to them and everything. And then they finally get away from them. And you know what they do? They get hooked up with another abusive person. Why are they getting drawn? You know, there's a story I always remember, told many times, about a girl who the father was abusive, left her father, got married to the man of her dreams, and he became abusive. She escaped him, you know, battered and everything, and then eventually got her back on her feet, developed a relationship with another guy. Within 6 months, he was beating her. Well, there's not that many guys out there that beat people, but she seemed to be drawn towards it, and she realized there's something in me that draws me to men like that. She realized she had to change, and eventually she did change. But she had to realize she needed to change. She had realized that she needed to think differently, which is what repentance means. Because she was willing to look at her own problem or see her problems as originating in her own nature. I'm not alleviating the man who beat her. He's responsible for what he's done. But why is she drawn to such a man? Well, she realized that something in her was not right. She had to fix that. So she would not be drawn to such a man. And because she was willing to look at that, she changed. And she was drawn towards a man who never beat her. But she had to look at herself. This is part of spiritual mechanics. Be still and know. Shut up and listen. Look at yourself. Self-examination. Being honest, the truth, not just about other people, but the truth about yourself. I mean, how long have you thought it was okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through government? If you thought that was okay and you're now realizing that it's not okay, there's hope. If you still want to think that is okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of government, through the men who exercise authority, I can't probably help you much. But if you're willing to see that you have been making a mistake, you can change. And Christ was talking about this all the time. He says you want to be forgiven for what you've done wrong, but you can't be forgiven unless you forgive others. Jesus could die on the cross 10 more times and you would still not be forgiven unless you forgive others. He said that. If you do not forgive, neither shall my Father forgive you. Period. That's it. Done deal. No matter how much you tell me you believe in Jesus, you're not forgiven because you haven't forgiven others. So, you know, these things are important to understand in spiritual mechanics. So how does this whole thing about spiritual mechanics work? And what do we know about, you know, the spiritual mechanics? Well, we've done several shows on them and touched on them. We looked at Psalms 68, And we looked at a number of things this morning concerning spiritual mechanics. But forgiveness is part of that. You cannot be forgiven unless you forgive. Don't expect to be given to unless you give to others. Do not expect God to serve you unless you are willing to serve others. That's spiritual mechanics. And it works the other way too. As you judge, so shall you be judged. If you think it's okay to take away from your neighbor for your personal benefit, then it will be okay for other people to take away from you for their personal benefit. As you judge, so shall ye be judged. That's a spiritual, that's part of the spiritual mechanics. As you judge, so shall ye be judged. So this whole process of changing, repenting, thinking a different way, you don't even know what way to think. So you have to pursue the kingdom. In other words, seek the kingdom. And you'll probably do it wrong. But then it can help you see what you could not see before. But you have to want to see things that, about yourself, not just about the world. So anyway, we talked about spiritual mechanics and guys who wrote, you know, books about spiritual economics and sacred economics and different things that, like the quantum activism can save civilization. And he talks about the North American Indian having so much subtle wealth that nobody cared to own material wealth. They created material wealth in the same way as subtle wealth, globally, collectively. And like their subtle wealth, their material wealth was also particularly unlimited since they used renewable resources. That guy doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, it's Goswami. So he doesn't understand the American Indian. Most American Indians don't understand the American Indian. American Indian was all over the place. And before the plagues that killed off millions of them that infested this country, and you have to remember, Indians had diseases that infected Europeans and killed tens of thousands of Europeans as well. But they had a little bit better immune system, and it was just inevitable to happen because they were living so isolated from each other. But as that isolation decreased, the chances of being infected increased. But there were a lot of problems with the way the Indians lived that contributed to the dangerous infection rate that they suffered from. But before the disease wiped out so many of those Indians, they were warring against each other all the time. They would not go into the woods unless they were armed, and they weren't afraid of bears. They were afraid of other Indians who were constantly raiding this village or that village, taking the women if they liked the looks of the women, making people captive, enslaving people. They were doing all that before white men even showed up. All the tribes were scattered, and then they had somebody came along, and we write about how their five nations and eventually seven nations gathered together and how they set up a system so that they could gather together. But they were warring with each other. They were constantly afraid that this group was going to take them over, and they were fighting over hunting grounds. It was the way they operated. This was not a place of peace and everybody walking around, you know, like the Garden of Paradise. They were killing each other, warring with each other. I mean, there were good Indians and there were bad Indians. But the idea that they were not interested in property, hunting rights was the biggest property that they had. You don't come past this river or we'll attack you and murder you. That's the way they were operating. And there were just as many good Indians and just as many bad Indians as there were good Europeans and bad Europeans. the conflict was not over what most people think. But anyway, so he doesn't even know what he's talking about, this idea of paradise. Paradise can be anywhere, anytime. That's up to you, your attitude. And spiritual mechanics plays a big part in that. And I tell in the article that's about spiritual economics, about the game and all that stuff, and Mary Elizabeth Croft also mentions this spiritual economics in her book, How I Clobbered Every Bureaucratic Cash Confiscation Agency Known to Man, she says. In her book, she quotes Sogyal Rinpoche, who is a Tibetan lama, and supposedly, who was the author of the Tibetan Book of the Living and Dying. All these people had different ideas and concepts. What did that have to do with Christ? You know, people don't understand. Christ was kind of New Agey for his time. But he was getting people out of their addiction to the government benefits. And he was saying, no, you can't do this by force. You have to do this by love, by charity. And this was setting in motion a different economics, a different mechanics, a different flow in society. And we need to have that same flow in our society. So the way to do that is to gather like Christ came to us. We come to each other. We come to give. We come to serve. And that's the way we have to approach this way that Christ operates. So anyway, spiritual mechanics, like I say, if you forgive, if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. If you don't give, you won't be given to. If you don't care about others, others will not care about you. But by the same token, if you want to take a bite out of one another, then people will take a bite out of you. They will actually be drawn towards taking a bite out of you. If you cheat people, you will be cheated by others. They will be drawn towards the idea of cheating you because you cheated the others. You know, there's another person, Don Russo, who is kind of a social healer and a social economist, spiritual teacher, supposedly speaker, and a monk. He uses the religious terms of the ancient Vedas, which are Hindu, to explain that he calls what he calls vulture capitalism, the exploitation of the world. Well, capitalism is, you know, they're mixing that word up with corporatism. Capitalism is the private ownership of what you produce. If you gather nuts, those are your nuts because you gathered them. If you plant trees, those are your trees. You planted them, watered them, cultivated them, protected them. So squirrels gathering nuts is capitalism. Vulture capitalism is really what he's talking about is corporatism. And he's talking about selfish corporatism at that. It's not capitalism. Capitalism is the private ownership. And Indians had all kinds of private ownership. They didn't have private ownership of land, but they certainly had private ownership of hunting rights. Because that was essential to maintaining a tribe. You couldn't just let other people come in and wipe out all the game in your area. Their inexhaustible resources that they talk about is not really inexhaustible resources. It was slash and burn. They were constantly exhausting the soil and had to move on to another place. There is a place where he says life's real pleasure is giving and not getting, but that may not be true for if you are getting in order to establish a greater opportunity to give, then both getting and giving pursuits may magnify pleasure as an essential element of itself. So again, this idea of accumulating wealth, it doesn't have anything, there's nothing wrong with accumulating wealth, accumulating stuff. It's dangerous sometimes because that stuff could be corrupting you. But there's nothing wrong with accumulating it in itself. Being selfish, there's something wrong with that. But that's, again, neither here nor there in, you know, your pursuit of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I will talk a little bit more about the Vedas. It says, one does not need to use the ancient Vedas to find this message. The truth transcends ancients and modern religious terms. Both the Old and the New Testament say, love thy neighbor. This has been the theme of the prophets of God from the beginning. One does not need to become a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Jew or a Muslim or even a Christian to become a Christian. We merely proclaim that they believe in Christ. But if you believe in Christ, you believe in serving. You believe in caring for one another. You believe in protecting one another and sacrificing for one another. No matter what religious demeanor or robes or outfits that you put on yourself and or in your mind, the theologies and doctrines that you memorize, if you will not see the truth about whether you are actually loving or not loving your neighbor with your life practices, with what you do, then no study of spiritual economics. Loving your neighbor with your own life practices is not about studying. It is about that spiritual economics. And a treasure begins when you do this. You begin to accumulate a treasure, and that treasure will take many forms. It can take a form of capacity. You know what capacitance is that you take a conductive surface and you wrap a non-conductive surface around it, and then you put another conductive surface and then another non-conductive surface substance around it, and then you keep doing that, and you will develop a capacitor which can store energy. Layers and layers of energy. But it takes a certain amount of this current to develop this process of storing energy. You still have to have the energy come from somewhere. Well, this kingdom, seeking the kingdom of God and seeking the treasury of God, taking us back to spiritual mechanics, is that if you forgive, you can be forgiven what you've done in the past. But if you forgive, it can also become armor for any future assaults upon your spiritual and even physical being. And so you can say, we're not the droids you're looking for, and people will believe that you're not the droids you're looking for because you have this spiritual treasure, that's this power and influence, just because you say so. And you literally, this is where healing comes in, where the power of touching. This person touch you, nothing happens. But all of a sudden this person touches you and you're healed. That's one of the things that we don't understand. Jesus was being touched by everybody. Why did the virtue go out of him and heal that woman who touched him? He didn't seem to make any choice about it. It just went out of him. Because she was receptive to that spirit. She was willing to see the truth about herself so the virtue could come out of her and heal her. Very important. Jesus is always asking when he goes to heal somebody, do you believe? If they believe, he can heal them. If they say, no, we don't believe, then he can't help them. That's just the way it works. And you really can't do anything about it. That's just how spiritual mechanics operates. But we're going to take a break. And we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom after the break. And we'll see what else we can talk about. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we were looking at the spiritual mechanics, this idea that what you invest in your life, your life itself is a gift to you. Now, what you invest your life begins to set things in motion. I mean, you wanted to go deposit money in a bank or in a treasury, you take the money down and you give it to the bank and they put it in an account, supposedly. Say maybe you want to put your money in a big shoebox or a safe somewhere. You deposit it there. But then if you want to invest it in a corporation, you buy stock in that corporation and it may generate income. And there's a whole parable about the talent. God gives you a talent. Gives somebody else two talents, someone else three talents, and then he expects them to use that to produce more. Like you plant seed in the ground, you get seed back sevenfold if you cultivate it and care for it and protect it. Well, that's what your life is supposed to be. You invest in your life. Now, of course, if you have children, someone has one child, two child, five children, 10 children, that's his investment. It costs him something to have those children. Cost him time, energy that he invests in them. Well, how many parents think that they've really put everything into raising their children that they could? That they really invested their own life in their children? Do we have that sense of investment, of giving into, giving over to, giving your life up for those children? You know, that's one of the reasons why we homeschool, is that, yeah, we could do that. We could put the time in for that. We could, and we wanted to. We were drawn towards doing that. And our results were pretty good. Everybody doesn't do that. Some people send their kids to public school. Will their results be the same? Will they be as good? Or maybe they will invest in another way. They'll put more time in somewhere else, more energy in. I tell you that, somebody was asking me just the other day, what study programs would you use and how would you do this? Well, there's a million ways to do it. You know, Robinson curriculum, Saxon curriculum, all kinds of different curriculums out there, old school books. Really, the common element that's going to make a difference is love and sacrifice, that character of Christ. You know, one of the things that Jesus said, you know, about even being married, and Paul says about that, where he says, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? He gave himself up. He gave up his life to seal the right of the church to exist in the blood of the innocent. He allowed them to die so that he could set in motion a mechanical spiritual door that could be opened and you could go through in order to be this individual who is entering into the kingdom. This is one of the things the ministers are supposed to do, is maintain an entrance. Well, most ministers of the world today have sold themselves in order to obtain benefits at the expense of their neighbor. They, through covetous practices, have already become merchandise of the world. They're the slaves and souls of men of the world. It's the souls of men when they go along with it. They're just slaves if they have been tricked and trapped into it, where they've created debt, you know. If you eat at the table of kings, you may lose your freedom, because they do not serve their dainties for free. I mean, the Bible tells us this over and over again. You have made spiritual choices that have brought you into bondage. Those spiritual choices have caused you to do certain things and to turn a blind eye to the covetous nature of the systems that you have become a part of and applied to. So you end up going into bondage, back in the bondage of Egypt. And your children are sold into that bondage of Egypt. Well, you want to come out, you want to seek the kingdom of God, well, you have to gather together with other people to do that. Near or far, it doesn't really make any difference. I mean, it's nice if you all lived on the same blocks and were neighbors. but you have to deal with what you get. So you, no matter how the distance to the person is, you need to be investing in that person. If he doesn't, that minister, so that he can invest in other people. That minister doesn't necessarily take the money and just spend it on himself. He takes the money and tries to help other people with it. How do we do that? There's all kinds of ways in which we can do that. But the critical thing, because we're talking about spiritual economics, is that when you start laying down your life in the form of money and time and energy, it sets in motion in a spiritual realm what you would call your investment in the kingdom of God. You have to lay down your life. You lay it down one event, one item at a time. And then you can pick up your life more abundant. That's spiritual mechanics. You can't get away from that spiritual mechanics. You can't get away from the results, the cause and effect of choosing to go the way of righteousness or the way of the world and unrighteousness, the way of covetousness, the way of selfishness and sacrifice in your neighbor instead of yourself. You're willing to let your neighbor be devoured and bitten and have his stuff taken from him so that you can be socially secure. Nobody can justify that without lying to themselves. And that's, of course, what everybody's doing. They're lying to themselves. And they're going into a world that is the world of lies, and full of unrighteousness. And there's no return. No easy return. And there is no return without repentance. You have to think this other way. This idea of investing in others, that's what Christ was doing. He was investing his life in others. I can tell you that either way the spiritual mechanics works is that if you judge that it's okay to take from your neighbor, you will be taken. If it's okay to take a bite out of your neighbor, you will be bitten. If it's okay to devour your neighbor, and I've seen it. I was just telling the story. There was a Pipestone Outfitters up in the Boundary Water canoe areas, except it wasn't the Boundary Water canoe area at the time. It was just forest when they first started, and they had built a lodge there, and they made a living there. And all of a sudden, somebody said, let's make this a park. Let's make this a refuge. Let's make this a Boundary Waters canoe area. And they forced them to sell their property to the government and burn their lodge down to the ground. That's outrageous. But you let that happen. I've told the story of, a guy who lived next door to a judge or had some property next door to a judge, and the judge wanted the property, so he just filed on it and took it. He filed that he owned the property. He filed a deed that he owned the property. And the guy says, you don't own it. I own it. I inherited this. And no, he just took it. The guy spent $10,000 fighting it and eventually just gave up. And the clerk even said, what are you going to do? He's a judge. What are you going to do? He's a judge. Well, you should be able to walk into any Christian church and say, somebody is stealing my property. He happens to be a judge, but he just filed on my property. I can show you. This is what I owned. I never sold the property to him. He just filed on the property and took it and said that it's his. And you could look over the paperwork and you could see it. So you would think everybody in church who are attending to the weightier matters would go down there and prevent this guy from doing that. But they didn't do it. Well, that's none of our business. The town full of churches. I know the judge. I've been less than 12 inches from him. Nose to nose. But nobody else would stand up for what's right. So he gets away with it. That you think there's not a cost that's coming because we live in a society that doesn't care about its neighbor, doesn't care about living at the expense of the neighbor, You know, I mean, the same thing was going on Rome years before John the Baptist. They had this idea that it was okay to take from your neighbor, to provide yourself with welfare. And so Polybius said things like, the masses continue with an appetite for benefits. The Bible talks about this appetite for benefits, sitting and eating with rulers, and the habit of receiving them by way of the rule of force and violence. In other words, we're going to force you to pay in, and we're going to take your stuff for the greater good. They have this appetite for benefits. And the people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and to depend for their livelihood on the property of others, institute the rule of violence, and now, uniting their forces, massacre, banish, plunder, until they degenerate again into perfect savages and find once more a master and a monarch. Or we could say into perfect zombies. That's what's happening in the world today. You want to repent of that, you want to change that, you have to think differently. You have to gather together and invest in the kingdom of God. There is no greater pearl of value than to lay down your life and give up your life for others. No religious mumbo-jumbo or rituals or self-disciplines, you know, that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm not going to eat this and I'm only going to eat that. And none of these things make any difference if you don't have this willingness to love your neighbor as yourself. You have to do that. Otherwise, you become this monster. To undo what you've already taken from the world, you have to sacrifice, give up your life in order to have a life more abundant. Polybius also said, there is no witness so dreadful, no accuser so terrible as the conscience that dwells in the heart of every man. But we don't want to listen to our heart. And that's why we die. He says, if history is deprived of the truth, which they don't even study history anymore in school, we are left with nothing but an idle, unprofitable tale. And that's our destiny. We are moving into a disastrous, unbelievable, destructive time in America and in the world in general. He says in his Histories, Volume 6, if our own time, the whole of Greece has been subject to a low birth rate and a general decrease of the population, owing to which cities have become deserted and the land has ceased to yield fruit, although there have neither been continuous wars nor epidemics. For as men had fallen into such a state of potentiousness, avarice, indolence, that they did not wish to marry, or if they married, to rear children born to them, or at most as a rule, but one or two of them only, so as to leave these in affluence and bring them up to waste their substance, the evil rapidly and insensibly grew. The evil rapidly and insensibly grew. What's happened in Europe? Birth rate, 1.3. Some places, 0.8. The society is dying. You're looking at the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. So what are they doing? Importing immigrants from places that have not the same values. Don't cherish women. actually abhor women, oppress women, and oppress their neighbor, and believe in enslaving you. They've already found some of these people gathering armaments in vast numbers. There's going to be a huge race war in France, Sweden, Germany, because there's going to be a rise up backlash to what you see. And there's, your leaders are leading you right into this, just like they did back in the days of Polybius. The low birth rate, where does that come from? Socialism. You encourage that low birth rate. Why have children? We don't need children. We've got government. But government needs your children. And they'll probably make more and more incentives so that you have more and more children. But they think right now it's easier just to import immigrants. And it's going to destroy their society. Polybius said, there is no witness so dreadful, no accuser so terrible, as the conscience that dwells in the heart of every man. But we have all kinds of religions that keep us from looking at our hearts, looking at what we're doing. We want to think everything is okay and that we're okay and that we don't need to worry about any of these other things. In his Rise of the Roman Empire, he says, the particular aspect of history which both attracts and benefits its reader is the examination of causes and the capacity, which is the reward of this study, to decide in each case the best policy to follow. Now, in all political situations, we must understand that the principal factor which makes for success or failure in the form of a state's constitution, it is from the source, as if from a fountainhead, that all designs and plans and actions not only originate, but reach their fulfillment. This fountainhead, what is the fountainhead? Is it the fountainhead of Christ? Are you doing what Christ said? Are you seeking the righteousness of Christ or the righteousness of God? Or are you seeking your own self-security and your own salvation? This is where we're going with all this. You know, it says in Matthew 11:12, that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's what you're doing. You're trying to establish a nation by forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. That's the absolute antithesis of what John the Baptist and what Jesus Christ was preaching, and Paul and the rest of them as well. Christians were not doing that. They refused to do that, and that's why they were persecuted. So the only thing you can do is to repent, think differently. And that thinking differently is you gathering with other people to become the social welfare, the righteous social welfare of a group of people, of an assembly of people that care about one another. That's what you have to do. That's what you must do, is to gather with others, forgive and give and sacrifice and care about others. And if you don't do that, I don't believe there's any hope for you or your society. It will crumble just like Rome crumbled. It will be destroyed just like Rome was destroyed. There's no going back. There's only going forward. Forward towards the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that righteousness includes a daily ministration. Well, how can you have a daily ministration when nobody gives? The only one who provides the daily ministration is the ministers. We've taken care of people, invalid people, in their homes, and done chores for elderly people, and fixed things, for put roofs on houses, and all these things for these people who were in great need. Nobody's paying us. Nobody's providing for us. But we could do so much more if we didn't have to spend time making a living for ourselves. We won't accept ministers who aren't diligent, hardworking, industrious. We need to have those workers. We need to train them up in the ways of Christ. And we need your support in order to do that. You know, we're working 15 hours a day trying to teach people how the kingdom works. The laborers are few. The support is minimal. One of the big things, you know, we have a tremendous amount of data and information and articles now that link and explain these words that everybody has kept from you to make you a slave, because everybody in their nations now are slaves. They have to support the temples of Satan. They have to support the temples of the world, the fathers of the earth. They are bound by contract, bound by debt, in a bondage that I cannot free you from, and I would not want to free you from, until you repent and seek the kingdom of God. Glean in the field at night for your benefits. Become the benefits of God. Work, earn, save, share. Provide for others. And that is an investment. You're changing the flow. Instead of taking and taking and using up what God has given you, squandering what God has given you, He's given you gifts. Instead of losing, you know, your time, your days, and living in abject poverty, you could be enriched by diligence and hard work. And then you take that enrichment and share it with others. We talked this morning about those who have this, you know, rich child guilt. You know, all the people like Che Guevara and Castro and all these people who fomented these terrible revolutions that killed thousands and thousands, even millions of people, they came from rich families. They had rich family guilt. They had to somehow alleviate that guilt by trying to set people free. Instead of giving up their own power and their own prestige, they wanted to force other people to give. And this would alleviate their guilt. But what really is happening is they became the very monsters they hated. Che Guevara is one of the perfect examples. He hated the injustice, the abuses of some of the corporate plantations of the poor there. And he wanted to start this revolution. But he became a monster, killing, murdering, mayhem, because he became that which he hated. His attention to that which he hated is a form of worship. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek service. Seek true sacrifice for others. Love of others. Forgiveness of others. You can be discretionary in that sacrifice. You must be. And that's one of the topics we're going to post an article this week that will show exactly what that looks like. But until then, peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.